Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A mother is holding her baby. She feeds it, cuddles it, rocks it. She watches and wonders and tries to imagine what will happen to her darling child as it grows up. What could be more ordinary than that? Yet it is so special that a family might fill a whole book with photographs of the new baby and its mother. And a mother will remember those baby-holding days all the rest of her life. The Madonna is holding her baby. Madonna and child. Mother Mary and baby Jesus, so common, so ordinary. She feeds and cuddles and rocks him. But then she wonders about her child as she remembers what angels, shepherds, and kings have said about him. What did she think about, she who was the first one to ponder the puzzle of all puzzles? She held God in her arms. The pictures of this mother and child are the most common of all pictures. Everyone has seen them. But they are not ordinary. In them, artists have stretched their imaginations to the limit, trying to paint on canvas or carve in stone the meaning of Emmanuel, God in Mary's arms, God on earth, God like us, God with us. Some of the earliest pictures show the Maria Lactans, Mary feeding baby Jesus. Thus the artists show he is a real human boy. Other paintings are of the Madre Pia, Mary praying to her son. In those, the artist emphasizes that the baby is Mary's God. Many pictures show Mary or Jesus holding an apple or an orange, reminders of the fruit that Adam and Eve ate, bringing sin into the world. The fruit signified that God forgives sin. Pictures with grapes suggest the wine of communion and Jesus' blood on the cross. The shell of a walnut represented Christ's cross. The red on the face of a goldfinch represented a drop of his blood. Another kind of artwork shows Mary and Jesus. These works of art are quite different from the Madonna and child pictures that seem so right for Christmas. They are the Pietas, named for the Italian word for pity. They show the sorrow of Mary as she holds not her baby, but the body of the son who has died on a cross. The most famous Pietà is a statue by the great Michelangelo. It has stood in St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome since 1499, carved by the artist and placed there when he was less than 25 years of age. He sculpted it from the fine white marble of the quarries of Carrara. Michelangelo's Pietà is so lovely that another artist from his time had this to say about it. It is certainly a miracle that a formless block of stone could ever have been reduced to a perfection that nature is scarcely able to create in the flesh. Some of those who saw the Pietà for the first time complained that Mary's face looked too young. She looks younger than the son that she holds. Whether Michelangelo meant it or not, others have found a special meaning in Mary's young face. It is the meaning, too, of the body she holds so tenderly. This meaning of the Pietà is explained best by a line from poet Alighieri Dante. In his poem, Paradiso, he addresses Mary as Virgin Mother, daughter of your son. This is the mystery of Mary's son. The human baby she held in her arms is her creator and father. He existed before the dawn of the universe. Every human face is young compared to him. And because he is God, his death was not meaningless. The sorrow of the Pietà has turned to joy for Mary and all of humanity when Jesus rose from his grave. This is the heart of Christianity. It is the meaning of the Christmas story. Mary's human baby was the God of salvation for all of mankind. It is the puzzle of puzzles, the miracle of miracles. In its truth, we rest all our hopes. God became flesh and lived among us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he lived as we live. He is with us as Savior. He is with us as Comforter. He is with us as Guardian and Guide. baby Jesus, Mary's child, is named Emmanuel, God with us. Would the girls like to come up here? As we light the candles, do you remember what the first candle is called? The prophecy candle. Second one, Bethlehem candle. And even though we're talking about Mary today, it's actually the shepherd's candle. The third one is the shepherd's candle.
The lame will leap, will speak the praises of the Lamb. Did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creations? Did you know that your baby boy did you know that your baby boy is perfect lamb? This creepy child you're holding is the great I am.
That was very beautiful.
So, what should they call them? The Rosedale Sisters or something? Good. Praise God. I just was thinking of that verse in, I don't know what book it's in, because I was just looking for it and I can't find it. must be in Matthew, because I looked in John and I looked in Luke, where it says, you know, the children were praising Jesus as he came into the city. And Pharisees, the very religious, very spiritual Pharisees were saying, "Stop the children from saying hallelujah to you." And he said, "If the children don't praise me, I will make the rocks." Praise God for children. Praise the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we reviewed the Old Testament prophecies, which pointed to the advent of Jesus Christ and the coming of God's promised Son to bring salvation to mankind. Last week, we reviewed God's final preparations in those 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. We're going through a series of the signs of Advent. So we moved from the prophecies to God's preparations during those 400 years. And today we're actually going to look at the original participants in the Advent story. We're going to listen to what is said about them, and then we're going to see what they said about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to tell you basically this morning, probably nothing new that you've ever heard before. I'm just going to go over the original Christmas story and show you the participants in this story, what they said, what was said about them. The advent of Christ began with a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. One day as Zechariah was serving as a priest before God at the temple in Jerusalem, he was chosen to go into the temple and burn incense at the altar of incense. This was an honor that was likely only to happen once in a priest's lifetime, and perhaps not even to happen at all. So this was a privilege. Zechariah was having a good day, you know. He got picked to burn the incense in the altar, in the tabernacle, in the temple itself, rather. As Zechariah burned the incense, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth, who had no children and who was well along in years, was going to have a child. And that was an answer to their prayer, and he was to name this child John. And here's what Gabriel said to Zechariah, talking about John. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John was going to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies given to Malachi, of the messenger that was to go and prepare the way of the Lord. 6 months later, God sent Gabriel. Gabriel was pretty busy around this time, by the way. It was like, you know, he'd waited, 2,500 years, and then he had a really busy week, and then, you know, now he's waiting for some other things to happen, and he's going to get busy again. But Gabriel was pretty busy this week, this month, this year. 6 months later, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth to announce to a young girl named Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus. And this is what Gabriel said to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Then Gabriel told Mary that her relative Elizabeth was also pregnant and with child, already 6 months pregnant. And so Mary decided, I'm going to go down and visit my family relative. We don't know if she was a cousin or anything like that. It says the hill country of Judea. So that would have been a fairly long journey for someone to make at that time. But Mary went down to visit Elizabeth. When Mary got to Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth, we are told in Scripture that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, this is awesome, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary has a long, jubilant response, and I'm just going to read a few words of her response to Elizabeth. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary knew that this was the fulfillment of the things God had promised for thousands of years in the Old Testament. The seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, the seed of David coming to be born in Jesus Christ. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. I would probably think she stayed until the baby was born. And after the birth of Jesus, of John, Zechariah, who was filled with the Spirit, prophesied. And again, it's a tremendous prophecy that he gives, and I'm only going to read a part of that. That's in Luke, probably chapter 2. And he says this, that Zechariah said this, "Praise be to the Lord," great insight here, "the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." And Jesus hadn't even been born yet. And yet he says here, he has come and he has redeemed his people. Zechariah knew what God was doing. He saw God's plans and purposes in the birth of his son, John. When Mary returned to Nazareth, we say today she was showing. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but she was beginning to show that she was pregnant. Her pregnancy actually became public information. Who got Mary pregnant? What happened when she was, you know, gone for these last 4 months? Boy, Mary's gone wild. Everyone wondered about Mary's pregnancy while her fiancé, Joseph, grieved with a heavy heart. He loved her, but she was now pregnant. Pregnant by someone else, not by him. Mary's story was that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Quite a believable story. Joseph could not believe Mary's astonishing story and decided that he would divorce Mary quietly because he still loved her and didn't want to publicly disgrace her. But an angel paid a visit to Joseph in a dream. Now, it doesn't say this was Gabriel, but I think this was part of Gabriel's contract. He went and visited Joseph in a dream. "Joseph said, son of David," he said, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph believed the angel and took Mary home as his wife. As Mary was coming to full term, ready to have her baby, God moved a king, Caesar Augustus, to issue a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman Empire. I have a job for you, Caesar. I am God. You're just a puny king. I want you to call a census to the whole Roman Empire. Sure, you can feel like you're important and all that, and you're doing this, but I'm really doing this. So go ahead and do that, will you? The census was required Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem and to register there because they were of the family of David. When they arrived in Bethlehem, it was time for Jesus to be born. Bad timing on Caesar's part, good timing on God's part. Mary, well, I don't know what she felt like at this time. There was no room for them in the inn. And so Jesus was born in a stable. And Mary bundled up the newborn baby in clean cloth and placed the baby in a feeding trough, a manger. Well, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night, and an angel appeared to them, likely Gabriel again. And this is what he said. I don't think Gabriel had a hard time doing his job, though. I think he was excited when he went out and announced these things. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, which means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of angels appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So when the angels left, the shepherds went to Bethlehem, and they found everything exactly like the angels had said. They found Jesus wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Well, what to do? Well, Joseph went out and got a house and rented it. He had to take care of the family. He had to stay in the neighborhood because he had a couple of obligations to fulfill. Because when Jesus was 8 days old, he had to be taken to the temple so he could be circumcised and then named. So Joseph did that. And then Joseph had to stay another 32 days, because after 40 days, Mary had to go back to the temple again and offer a sacrifice for her purification. And so Joseph rented a house, and they fulfilled these two requirements at the temple. That's in Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13. Sorry, I didn't put that in your bulletin. Just noticed that this morning. While they were in the temple, they met a righteous man named Simeon. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen God's Anointed One. What a relationship with God. When Simeon saw Jesus, he took him in his arms and praised God. And this is what Simeon said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." Aren't you glad Jesus not only came to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles as well? Well, during Mary's pregnancy, and before perhaps even during her birth, probably so, Magi from the east were following a star, and they believed that that star would lead them to the newborn king of the Jews. Well, the star led them to Jerusalem, where they met Herod, and they found out there from the high priests that prophecy said that the newborn king of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. And so they started on their journey toward Bethlehem. And as they went on their journey, the star reappeared to them. And it says that it led them to a house. Now, sorry to disappoint you, but the Magi were not at the cradle when Jesus was born. It says they visited Jesus in a house. Also, it doesn't tell us there was three of them, even though we already know their names from tradition. And I can't imagine three magi with all these treasures traveling from the east over to visit without some kind of escort and guards and, you know, a whole caravan full of people. But they went to the house and they found Jesus and they worshiped him and they gave him their gifts. After worshiping Jesus and offering their gifts, the magi were warned in a dream, Papa Gabriel again, that they should just leave town and not go back to Herod and tell him where the child was born, because Herod wanted to come and kill the child. Joseph also in a dream, probably Gabriel again, was told to flee from there and to go to Egypt because Herod was about to come and try to destroy him. And sure enough, Herod, being the wicked and evil man that he was, came and killed all the children that were under 2 years of age in the area of Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. Shortly after Joseph arrived in Egypt, Herod died. And so God told him in a dream through an angel to return home. And so he eventually went back to Nazareth, probably opened up the old shop there and started in the construction business all over again. And then we don't hear about Jesus until he's 12 years old. It says he grew up in stature, he grew up in wisdom, he grew in character, and we see what kind of character he grew up with when he's 12 years old. What a great story. What an important story. The story of how God came to earth to save creation, his creation, creation made in his image, from damnation. Did you notice in the story how God moved a star and a king and people's circumstances and people's directions and desires in order to fulfill his purposes to save his people? We saw last week how God brought kingdoms up and kingdoms down to prepare the whole landscape for the coming of his son and the spread of the gospel that would come after his son. Today we saw how God moved nature and men and women to bring his purposes to pass. Well, if I ended this morning with the birth of Christ, I would not be telling you the complete story of God's plan to save mankind. This is only the beginning of the story. It's a wonderful part of the story, but it's the beginning of the story. And I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2, just to read a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. And you'll open that up and you'll probably start to read and you'll say, he must have the wrong reference. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 says this. Men of Israel, this is from Peter's first sermon after the resurrection. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, pay attention to verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. I hope you noticed here that God ordained the death and resurrection of Christ according to his plans and purposes. It says here, according to his purpose and foreknowledge. The prophecies of Christ, specific, fulfilled in the New Testament, were not coincidence. God's death on the cross was not a coincidence, and the resurrection is not a coincidence. God arranged every detail of the birth of Christ. God arranged every detail of the death of Christ And God arranged every detail of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the one thing I want you to get this morning. As we gather around the Lord's table, as we live our Christian lives, I want you to get this. The God of creation, who created us in His image, and then lost us to sin, promised to come back and save us. And over 2,000 years ago, God came to earth and lived among us as Jesus. He died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to save us from our sin and to win us back to God. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all happened according to God's prophecies and purposes and preparation and plan. Caesar Augustus thought he was just doing his thing. He was doing God's thing. People who put Jesus on the cross thought they were just killing him. They were fulfilling God's plan in a very specific way. The Bible says we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that God has provided for sin. You think of all the trouble that God has gone through, and then you have the gall to say, well, there must be other ways to get to heaven. That is just a blasphemous saying in God's face when He says, I am providing salvation at this great cost, at these great arrangements, that you might be saved. And you say, well, I think I'll pass and I'll take another option. I'm going to make my own option. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is coming back to get those who belong to Him. Why? Because they've trusted in Him to save them from their sin. My question this morning is, do you have the seal of God's Holy Spirit on your life that marks you as belonging to God in Jesus Christ? And if you don't have the seal of God's Spirit on your life, if you don't even know what that means, you probably don't, then you still have time to know Jesus as your Savior before you pass away or before the Lord returns. As God arranged every detail of the birth and death and resurrection of Christ, so God is continuing now to arrange all the details for the final return of Jesus Christ. That is the fullness of the plan. From creation to the fall to redemption and then to the reestablishment of His kingdom without sin forever and ever. That's the end of the plan. That hasn't come yet. God's making the arrangements right now, all around us, using the leaders of the world who think they're doing their own thing. They're doing God's thing. The return of Christ, and we're going to talk about that in the fifth week of Advent as well. That's the focus on that particular morning. The return of Christ will happen according to God's prophecies and preparation and plan. I am anxiously awaiting that glorious day. I'll ask you this morning, will you wait with me? Will you work with me to enlarge the kingdom of God until that day comes? I'm going to share in the communion this morning to remember the Lord's death. Until when? Until He comes. And He is coming. No doubt. I look at my calendar every day. It says 2009, dated from the birth of Christ. No doubt in my mind,